from the reading that we have in Romans chapter 15 goes right along with God's plan of salvation. And so when we look at Christmas time, we're doing two things. We're celebrating that Jesus came to this earth. This is his birthday. Amen? And so we celebrate that because this is the one of the very beginning steps in the plan of salvation. This is what God had to do. Man messed it up. Man had to fix it. Unfortunately, only God is perfect. Man is not perfect. And so we had to have someone who could be a man yet perfect as God to come in and offer his life that would then answer the cure to our sin. And that's what Christmas is all about. But for the church in general, Christmas is also a celebration of a future event when Jesus comes back the second time. Amen? The first thing is we're just remembering what already happened, but that doesn't really demand anything of us. Hurrah, okay? Or we'll put up a Christmas tree or, you know, a manger scene or something. But also what the ancient church realized is that this was an encouragement for us to get ready because Jesus is coming back. Amen? And the church and all through of St. Paul's, letters is encouraged. Be ready. Even in Jesus' writings in the New Testament, in the Gospels, not Jesus' writings, Jesus' sayings, and others wrote them down, is it was always, be ready. We don't know the times or the seasons, but be ready. And so this morning we're going to talk about Romans chapter 15 that we've already recited and how that applies not only to the Christmas season, but to the whole plan of salvation. But first, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you for Christmas, for the birth of Jesus. Not because that gave us a little baby in a manger that we could ooh and ah over, but because, Father God, it was the birth of the Son of God, the first step in the plan of salvation, winning the world back to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father God, that this morning your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide. Prepare our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And in order, verse 9, this is what's so important, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name." And so even though the promise of Messiah, what God's plan for Israel was given to Israel, we need to understand that God had always planned for us Gentiles, okay? And a Gentile, what's a Gentile? It's a non-Jew, okay? You've heard the term goyim, which is, it's taken as a slang word or a slanderous word about non-Jews, but it's simply a word that the Hebrews used that mean, oh, that person is not a Jew. They are a Gentile, all right? So that word is sitting there in that passage of Scripture. And then the people is the Hebrew word am, which talks about a congregation, a group of people, like a tribe or a nation. And it's from the root word amah, which is Hebrew. Anybody want to guess what Amah is Hebrew for? It's really obvious. Amah, mother. Okay? And so it is the mother that is the uniter that ties the family together. Okay, dad goes out and, you know, kills the dinosaur and drags it home and all of these things, but it's mom who's at home taking care of the kids, trying to keep everybody alive, out of trouble, and it's really the character of the mother that unites the family. Dad provides for the existence of the family, but it's the mom that, you know, is really the uniting force in the family, all right? And so the people, it'd be like, I'm an American. I am part of a group of people who live in America. Okay, so that's what the people would be. Okay, so and in this therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Paul is quoting Psalm 18, and Psalm 18 says, "Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations," which is the goy. I'll give among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. And so even David and the other writers in the Old Testament are recognizing that God's plan just isn't for Israel, but it's for us too. Amen? Well, you've got to celebrate that, okay, that it is for us. You know, in verse 18, or verse 8, it says, I will tell you that Christ, that's Christos, it means the Messiah. It means the Anointed One. And but Messiah is let me see. I forget how to pronounce it in. Hamashiach. Okay, there we go. Yehovah Hamashiach. Yehovah is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Okay, and so Yehovah Yamashiach is Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One. Both of them have the picture of anointing oil. They've been anointed. The Christ is the Anointed One of God that has been anointed to bring salvation to the world. This word Yamashiach is only found in Daniel. And in Daniel it's talking about the Messiah and the 70 weeks and that type of stuff. And so here Daniel is introducing the whole thing, but it's the same thing whether it is the Christ in the New Testament or the Messiah in the Old Testament, the words are translated the same, the Anointed One. Amen? And so Jesus was anointed not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And verse 10 in Romans chapter 15, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Okay, and it's rejoice, O Gentiles, the goy, alright, with his people, which are the Jews. Okay, so, you know, it's just, even back in Deuteronomy, God is saying, nah, my plan is for everybody. And Israel just couldn't get it into their little brains. It's all about us. No, God put them where they were so that they could infect everybody that passed by with God's love. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Okay? And again, that's a quote from Psalm 117. All you nations, praise the Lord, and all you people on earth, praise him. And so, you know, God, when he's revealing his will through his word, he's not saying, well, just my people, the children of Abraham. You know, just the Jewish people of the lineage of Jacob, of Israel. No, he's including everybody in that. And verse 12 of Romans chapter 15, we just have four quotes that Paul takes right out of the Old Testament and shows the readers which are, you know, the those who are in Rome, the Gentiles in Rome, and especially the Hebrews, the Jews that lived in Rome, that God had everybody. Don't think that salvation is all yours simply because you had the Old Testament prophets, he's saying to the Jews. God's plan always has extended to everybody. And so, again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And that is a quote from three different scriptures in the Old Testament. Isaiah 11:1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And all that means is that Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the HaMashiach, the Messiah, is going to come from the lineage of Jesse. Who was Jesse? David's father, King David's father. Okay? And so this is talking about the lineage that the Messiah is going to be from David's family. Alright? And then he says, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, over in Psalm 22, the psalmist says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations, the Gentiles. He just didn't rule over Israel. This is back in Psalms. This is back in David's day. God rules over the world. You know, we got to get that into our minds. We say, oh, God, you know, have your will in my life. But, you know, the rest of those rascals out there, they're outside the covenant. They're outside, you know, your promises. They're outside. No, they're not outside. How can you be outside of the will of God when God is everywhere? I mean, they exist in him. Amen? So God's working his plan out, and this is so important because we see stuff going on around us, and it's very easy for us to get, you know, depressed. This sure isn't the America I grew up in. And look at this unrest. And look at this wars and rumors of wars and all this good stuff. But here, Paul is trying to encourage us. Now, God is in control. It's not that God has some people that he works with and the rest of them are just running amok out here. No, God is God over all. Amen? And then the last part, in him the Gentiles shall hope, that's a quote from Jeremiah, and this is really good. This is what we're going to end with this morning before we go to communion. And so Jeremiah writes, Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of distress. Okay, what? Jeremiah's prayer is relevant to me and to you. Amen? Because he's saying, God, you are my strength and my fortress, my refuge in time of distress. To you, the nations, the Gentiles, will come from the ends of the earth and say, our ancestors possessed nothing but false gods, worthless idols that did them no good. Do people make their own gods? Yes, but they're not gods. Right? And you know what? I'm not saying that the people that live up and down these hallways that don't know Jesus, I'm not saying that they're sitting out there on their patios whittling out little false gods to fall down and worship to. But there's a lot of false gods out there. Amen? And, you know, I remember growing up in the neighborhood that I grew up in the city, when we weren't out in the country, everybody's yard was always pristine. Otherwise, what the neighbors think? You ever get that? Mama would give you a whooping because what do you think the neighbors would think about us? Whatever. Okay, so it's interesting. Do people make their own gods? Yes, but they're not gods. You might have the best front yard. You know, you're having a contest here this week and next week about the best dressed door at the Grand. Okay? Anybody here planning on participating in that? Okay? Well, I mean, you know, it's okay. But the bottom line is you can have the best looking Christmas presentation on your door and the whole 250 units that we have here at the Grand, but that doesn't mean a thing in eternity. And come January, it's all over. Nobody listens. Do people make their own gods? Yes, but they're not gods. Verse 21, therefore, I will teach them. This time, I will teach them my power and my might. Then they will know that my name is the Lord. That's what Jeremiah is saying. God is going to teach the peoples, the Gentiles, the nations, that He is God. Hasn't happened yet. The church is doing some small part in doing that. And everybody would have to admit that the nations that have been colonized by the Christian European countries, that they were, for the most part, left a little bit better than they were. I know as a missionary to India, there were a lot of things that happened before the British became a protectorate of India. However you want to say it, India became part of the British Empire, but when that happened, they sent their church in. The British sent their church in. And all sorts of things stopped happening. You stopped having bride burning. So if you were an elderly widow and your husband died, they would just throw you in the funeral pyre also. That way we don't have to worry about taking care of you. Okay? That's a good money-saving idea. I'm sure the widows weren't too pleased with it. Okay? They had these different things that they did in it, and it was okay. That was the way it was done. Now, just because it's legal to do something doesn't necessarily mean that it's moral to do something. Slavery in the United States is a perfect example of that. Amen? And so, it was legal for slavery, but it wasn't the right thing. And so what God is saying here is, I'm gonna step in and I'm gonna teach them the right thing to do. And I've said the church has been part of that for somewhat of what's going on, but there's still too much evil in this world that I think it's kind of gotten past the tipping point where man can change it. I think we're waiting on God for a reset or something. Amen? Okay, so, that's what God's plan was. When I come into the picture, God would say, things are going to change because my people are going to take my testimony out there and it's going to change their communities. It's going to change their world. And then Paul ends up all of this instruction. He's gone and he's referenced all of these neat little verses that we've talked about in the Old Testament. And in verse 13, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so may the God of hope, what was the first candle? Hope. Okay. Fill you with all joy and peace. That's candle 2 and 3. All right. So that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of hope brings the agape love. Amen? But it's interesting, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But the joy and peace part only works when you believe in the God of hope. Amen? It all hinges on God in our lives. God in America. God in this world. If God isn't there, we might have some artificial peace. We might have some artificial hope, but that will only hold out, it'll only last as long as men are able to keep their human nature subdued. But until, all of a sudden, that human nature wins out because we live in a fallen world, and there goes your peace, there goes your hope, there goes your love. The reason that we got into and even allowed the situation on December 7th was because at that time with Japan, we had diplomatic relations, and Japan was saying, hey, everything is cool. Don't worry. We've got some local things that we're dealing with, but we're not at war with the United States. We're the allies of the United States. And that was the line that Japan was given right up until December 6th. And then on the evening of December 6th, all of the ambassadors burned all their papers and left the country, and the people in the United States are saying, I reckon why that's happening, and then we wake up on December 7th to what happened in Hawaii, all right? And so the message was peace, love, hope, and it lasted just as long as somebody could contain their carnal desires. But once the flesh took hold again, then peace, hope, love, and joy are gone. Amen? And so the best that this world can have, even though we celebrate Christmas around the world, I've told you about being in Bahrain, all right, which is a Muslim country. And I go down to the entrance, and here's a Christmas tree. I said, oh, that's interesting, all right. Good marketing. And in the Christmas, under the Christmas tree, was a nativity scene. It's, oh, how precious. They're going to condescend to say that Jesus was born in the manger. And I walked over to appreciate the manger scene. You know who was in the manger? Santa Claus. So much for the manger scene, okay? They tried, all right? But try as the world may, they're only going to go as far as their flesh is going to allow them. It is only when you have Jesus Christ in your heart as not only your Savior, but as your Lord, as your King, that you are going to get control over your flesh. And so a strong will and, you know, and good motives and a proper education and all that stuff, that might give us the ability to do good things for a while. But the flesh always wins out. And that's why it is so important to have the Son of God in our lives. Because it's only the Holy Spirit through having Jesus Christ in our life that will give us the victory over the flesh. But as many people, as many Christians will attest, it's still a fight at times. Amen? And I know my daughter, we talk about set free Christian healing center, set free healing center. You know, as a counselor, she counsels a lot of people that might call themselves Christians, but they still have problems. And so, you know, it's important for Laura to do the things that she does to point them in a way where these problems can be addressed, you know, properly and victoriously, not just putting a Band-Aid on it, but bringing spiritual healing into people's lives. Amen? We do not appreciate the power of God in our lives as believers. We do not appreciate the potential that is there. And my prayer for all of us is that this Christmas season, when we're celebrating what happened in the past, the birth of the Messiah, celebrating what that event did for us, gave us an avenue of salvation, and celebrating what will happen the second time Jesus comes back. During all of that, let us not forget that Jesus is in us for a reason. That through him we will have victory over the things of the flesh in our lives, so that our neighbors can see us and say, I want what they have.